I'd like to call your attention this morning to Revelation chapter 18. We will be in the entire chapter of Revelation 18 this morning. If you are able, would you please stand with me out of reverence for the word? If you are unable, please stand out of reverence in your heart. Revelation chapter 18, 1 to 24. After this, I saw another angel with great authority coming down from heaven, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. He called out in a mighty voice, "It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She has become a home for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and despicable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. The kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown wealthy from her sensuality and excess." Then I heard another voice from heaven, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins or receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Pay back the way she also paid, and double it according to her works in the cup in which she mixed a double portion for her. As much as she glorified herself and indulged herself sensual and excessive ways, give her that much torment and grief. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen. I am not a widow, and I will never see grief.' For this reason, her plagues will come in just one day, death and grief and famine. She will be burned up with fire because the Lord God who judges her is mighty. The kings of the earth who have committed sexual immorality and shared her sensual and excessive ways will weep and mourn over her when they see the smoke from her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the mighty city, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargo any longer. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet, all kinds of fragrant wood products, objects of ivory, objects of expensive wood, brass, iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh and frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour and grain, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages and slaves, human lives. The fruit you crave has left you. All your splendid and glamorous things are gone. They will never find them again. The merchants of these things, who became rich from her, will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with jewels, gold, jewels, and pearls, for in a single hour such fabulous wealth was destroyed.' And every shipmaster, seafarer, and sailor, and all who do business by the sea stood far off as they watched the smoke from her burning and kept crying out, 'Who was like the great city?' They threw dust on their heads and kept crying out, weeping and mourning, 'Woe, woe, the great city, where all those who have ships on the sea became rich from her wealth. For in a single hour she was destroyed. Rejoice over her, heaven, and you saints, apostles, and prophets, because God has pronounced on her the judgment she passed on you.' Then a mighty angel picked up a stone, like a large millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, 'In this way, Babylon the Great will be thrown down violently and never be found again.' The sound of harpist, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No craftsman of any trade will be found in you again. The sound of a mill will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. And the voice of a groom and a bride will never be heard in you again. All this will happen because your merchants were the nobility of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. In her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all those who slaughtered on the earth. This is God's holy, sufficient, and inerrant word. Pray with me. Father in heaven, you are good and holy and righteous, and we praise you for this text, this passage of Scripture, that we may look at carefully, that we would see your glory shine bright. God, I pray that you would soften the hearts of stone here and replace them with hearts of flesh. God, I pray that you would speak through me as your word sits over the souls of your people. Pray for clarity this morning, God, as we seek to see the tapestry that you have woven through Revelation 18 by your servant John. God, I pray for minds to process, ears to hear, hearts to listen, and the Spirit to touch people in ways that are miraculous and have never been touched before. We pray this in your name. Amen. Would you be seated, please, as we take a few minutes in meditation. Quietly read through this again. Allow the Spirit to work wonders in your life, in your heart by this text, and see if you can find in this text the one command. There's a singular command. See if you can locate it. If you were to walk into my home on any day, regular day, you walk straight into the living room and you will look forward and you'll see the couch there and the television there. And then sitting in front of the television, there is a record player. Objectively and scientifically, a superior form of listening to music than other means of that. But you will notice a record. This one. Maybe some of you know this album. Maybe some of you don't. This is the very famous, I think they sold three of them, maybe a few more. My favorite music is called prog rock. I said it in church, it'll be fine. Things like Emerson, Lake, and Palmer, things like Genesis, Yes, a bunch of stuff like that. This is the very famous band, the Manfred Mann Earth Band. 1976 Roaring Silence album, 800 gram record. It's really nice. It's a lot of fun. There is a song on this album that you will hear me play all the time that my family is sick of. This song is called On the Road to Babylon. On the Road to Babylon. It is based off of Revelation 18. The first verse of this song, after several minutes of orchestral singing and the prog style, the synthesized piano, all the things that make music great. You'll hear Manfred Mann, the lead singer and pianist of the band, come out and he'll sing a golden helmet, blinded minds among 10,000 swords along the road to Babylon. The golden thunder silenced songs. among 10,000 voices on the road to Babylon. It continues in the song and speaks very carefully about all these souls along the road to Babylon being deceived by the golden helmet. They were lied to, and they were tricked. Their minds were blinded, and their song, that would be the song of Moses and of the Lamb, was silenced in their deception. And that's what we see this morning as we talk about the fall of Babylon. The fall of all things evil. The fall of everything detestable in the world. Blinded minds, silenced songs. The fall of Babylon. But we have to get a little bit of context, do we not? Because all of a sudden, as we talked about last week, chapter 17 of Revelation was the sixth cycle kind of in and of itself, which means either we're doing something weird that we haven't done for the last year, or we're starting the seventh cycle, right? As we talked about in the beginning of January, Revelation is broken up into seven cycles of seven. So we had the seven letters to the churches after the introduction of the letter. We had the seven seals in cycle two. We had the seven trumpets, the seven bowls. We had the seven uses of porneia in the sixth cycle. And now we're in the seventh cycle. So it corresponds then to the seventh letter to the church, the letter to Laodicea. If you're able, would you turn back with me to Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. The last letter. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, and need nothing. And you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be zealous and repent. See, I'm standing at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears, let him listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Blinded minds among 10,000 souls along the road to Babylon. You think you're rich, you're not rich. You think you can see, you can't see. You think you're clothed, you're not clothed. You have been deceived. And this seventh cycle, which actually goes all the way from chapter 18, verse 1, all the way to chapter 22, verse 5, is about this juxtaposition, this comparison and contrasting between the blinded mind, the silenced songs, as in the record, with the undeceived mind and the voices singing the new song on the sea of glass. So where's the seven? If I'm going to make a claim, I need to prove the claim, do I not? This one is the most confusing of all of them. It's really easy. Everybody's like, it's really easy when it's like seven seals. Yeah, because you can count them. And seven trumpets and seven bowls and all that stuff. Even chapter 17, when there were seven uses of a word, you can count them. This one's a little bit trickier. And he does that on purpose because he builds up to a climax and makes it more and more and more complicated as you get more towards the climax. Here we have what we call a chiasmus or a chiastic structure. Okay? In Greek, there's a letter. The letter Chi, C-H-I. It looks like an X, right? Christos, the word for Christ, starts with an X. Christos. Says K. It's called a chi. So a chiasm is a literary feature which happens all through Greek writing, where they start very broad, and then as they move down one of the sides of the X, it goes from broad, a little bit narrower, a little bit narrower, to a focal point right in the middle. What we see between Revelation 18:1 and Revelation 22:5 is a chiastic structure pointing to a focal point. In the two arms of a chiastic structure, you can have things that correlate, things that are the same, or you can have things that are opposites. We see that all through the Psalms, all through the Proverbs, all through Paul's letters. So what we see is the chiastic structure, and there are seven pieces of corresponding structure. Revelation 18, 1 and 2. She talks about a woman, that's the prostitute of Babylon that we talked about last week. And what does 22:5 end with? It ends with the woman. It's actually 20:21 to 22:5. Those sections is the woman, the bride of Christ, corresponding the prostitute of Babylon with the bride of Christ. Moving into the chiasm, we have 18:3-8, which we'll address this morning. It's the judgment of Babylon, which corresponds then with 19:17-25, which is the judgment of the whole creation, the great white throne judgment. Moving further in 18:9-24, you have the lamentation of the people of the world over the fall of Babylon. And this one is contrasted because in 19:6-10, you have the celebration of the marriage supper of the Lamb. So it's woman, woman, judgment, judgment, lamentation, celebration, focusing on 19:1-5, which is the praise for the salvation of God's people. That is the element in this chiastic structure that has no corollary. So we've got six pieces and one in the middle. It's the seventh cycle of seven pieces. That's the structure of this. Now, we're not going to do all of that today. That's the next 7 weeks. We're going to be breaking all of this down. But that's how we have to see this, because that whole structure then corresponds with the letter to Laodicea. Don't be deceived, but buy gold from me that you may be truly wealthy. Let me clothe you in white that you may be deaf. Let me give you ointment to your eyes so that you may truly see. But right now we are in chapter 18, which is the first three on the first arm of the chiastic structure. The woman, Babylon, the judgment of Babylon, and the lamentation because of Babylon's fall. And that's where we are. So we have this separated here, or I have this separated rather, into three sections: the fall of Babylon, the world's lamentation, and then the eternality of that fall, the forever of the fall. So we have here chapter 18, 1 to 8, the fall of Babylon. It talks about she. It has fallen. Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons. She, that's referring to the woman of chapter 17, the prostitute, she. This is a reference then, or an allusion, we could say, to Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. As we mentioned last week, Nebuchadnezzar looking out over the great city, and he says, "Oh, look what I did. I did this. I built this. I did it," which is then what the prostitute says as she falls, and she says in verse 7, "I sit as a queen. I did this. I sit as a queen. I rule this." She is not a widow. She does not say that she is a widow. Why? Because all the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her. These are all her affairing husbands. She's not a widow. What we read here is a correspondent to the end of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 50 to 51, those two chapters talk about in great detail. Let's turn there. Let's do that. We should just let the Bible do what it does. Jeremiah 50 and 51. We won't read the whole thing here. Jeremiah 51. This is the word of the Lord spoken about Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, through the prophet Jeremiah. Announce to the nations, proclaim and rise up a signal flag, proclaim and hide nothing. Say, Babylon is captured. Bel is put to shame. That is the opposite of God, Bel. Marduk is terrified. That's the primary god of Babylon. Her idols are put to shame. Her false gods devastated. For a nation from the north will attack her. It will make her land desolate. No one will be living in it. Both people and animals will escape. That sounds pretty bad. All through chapter 50, the humiliation of Babylon. There's a voice of fugitives and refugees from the land of Babylon. The voice announces in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance for his temple. Summon the archers to Babylon, all who string the bow, camp around her. Let no one escape. Repay her according to her deeds. That sounds strikingly like Revelation 18, does it not? Into 51, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to rouse the spirits of a destroyer against Babylon and against the population of Leb-Kamai, which is the Assyrian name for Babylon. And it continues all through 51. Sharpen your arrows, fill the quiver. The Lord has sworn by himself, I will fill you up with men as with locusts, and they will sing the victory song over you. He's not playing games. Babylon falls. Babylon falls. It will surely be done away with, this city of Babylon. It represents everything that is evil. This is symbolic, obviously. Like I said last week, Babylon fell towards the middle of the 5th century before Christ was even born. So we have to view it as symbolic because he's saying, oh, Babylon fell. Of course it did. It fell 600 years ago when this was written. That's 3 times older than America. Babylon's gone. Of course it's gone. But how would they read this? How would they hear this? John's audience, they read this and say, oh, everything that represents evil. That's how Babylon's used all throughout the Old Testament. 1 Peter says, I'm writing to you, Christians who are in exile in Babylon. They're not in exile in Babylon. They're in exile spiritually in the Roman Empire. So we have a symbolism here of everything that is opposed to the work of God, and it will fall. Everything opposed to the word of God. Verse 2. The end of verse 2, a home for demons, a haunt for an unclean bird. Birds are seen real bad in Jewish culture. So unclean birds, that's like bad, bad. So if it's living there, it's not good. A haunt for every unclean and despicable beast. If you read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, right? Some of the beasts, you're like, oh, don't touch that one. Like a viper. You can't even, it's not even clean or unclean. It's just like, we're gonna live as if God didn't create that one. Like it's just like pushed off, it's despicable. But then there's clean and unclean animals representing holiness and unholiness. And here it's the unclean animals that live inside Babylon. It's the pieces of creation that are despicable and seen as unholy. And they live there. And then in verse 3, It's a city that was being looked to and depended on for the world's entire trade and economics. Everything. All the nations have drunk the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. The kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her. The merchants of the earth have grown wealthy from her sensuality and excess. What do big cities produce? Big economies, big marketplaces. But it will fall. And it doesn't say anything about spirituality at this point. It just talks about the merchants of the earth, the kings of the world, the nations of the world. Because this is what's happening now. There is global economics that is happening, and merchants selling and trading goods in a marketplace that is despicable and unclean. There's a lot of things happening in the world that are not godly, that are not holy, that are not ethical by any biblical standard, and there are a lot of people getting wealthy on them. There's a lot of people who have said, have you ever heard sold your soul to the devil? Maybe that's a phrase, maybe it's a Southern thing. I don't know if we say that up here. There's a blues artist that like met at a crossroad and sold his soul to the devil and then became a really famous blues artist. It doesn't matter. That's a phrase of, I'm going to do everything possible to have status and wealth. Even if that means compromising values, even if that means doing things that are illegal, even if that means literally reverting from true worship of God to false worship and partaking in sexual immorality with this prostitute of Babylon. And that's what the kings have done, that's what the merchants have done, and that's what the seafarers, as we will see, have done. But it doesn't make any sense, does it? If you read this and you're like, oh, if I engage in this, I can become wealthy, I can have a lot of status, I can do all of these things, but I know this is going to go away. Because I'm reading this and it says it has fallen, which means the things that you are pursuing in this system are fundamentally insecure. They're not secure. They have no actual value or security in them. Because if you're placing everything in it and you're reading here that it's going to go away, then what you are placing in it will also fall away. Which brings us to why the world laments. Why does the world lament? Chapter 9, the kings of the earth who have committed sexual immorality, they lament, they do. The kings mourn over their loss because they've lost the thing that they were unfaithful with. They lost their mistress of attention, so to speak. They lost the woman that they felt like they had actual connections with. Kings and rulers, Romans 13, established by God. God puts rulers where they are to do His will, to function according to His purposes. They are intended to be faithful to Him. They're intended to uphold what He considers just and He considers righteous. And what happens is whenever rulers are in positions of authority and in rule, and then they don't do that. They serve their own purposes. They seek their own gain. These rulers at that point have drunk from the wine of her sexual immorality. They have gained things, but they've done so by having an affair from the purpose that they're set up to do. And when that goes away, it goes away. The merchants, verse 11. They mourn. Why do they mourn? Because of the lost economy. It's gone. And we see, why is this necessary here? Cargoes, gold, silver, jewels, pearls, linen, purple, silk, scarlet, fragrant wood products. Why is that necessary? Listing all these things. John's doing something really important here, especially to his readers. Because these things, they're not just things that are happening, right? Rome established, have you ever heard of Marco Polo? It was an actual guy, right? a long time ago, and he established what they called the Silk Road. It's a road that goes through top of Asia Minor, where these cities were, all the way over to like the Indian territory. It's a major economic highway. These were some of the primary things that were traded between Rome and other parts of the world. But what's more significant here, and John is doing this, is that these 29 things are the exact 29 things mentioned in Ezekiel 27. And in Ezekiel 27, it's talking about the downfall of the opposition of God. So if we read Jeremiah 50 and 51 about the destruction and the judgment on Babylon, we read Ezekiel 27, all 29 things here, and then John's like, Babylon's going to fall. How do we know that? Jeremiah, oh, it's going to produce all these things. How do we know that? Ezekiel 27. It produces continuity in the Bible. It also produces in the reader this comfort by saying, oh, I trusted in something that was true. But they lose all of the economy. In verses 16 and 17, the merchants are describing a woman. And we're like, oh, of course, economies, ebbs and flows and all these things. You know, talk to anybody. There's ups and downs in the economy. The stock market goes up and down, everything. You know, we had a fall in 30, 33, and then it came back up. And the recession in 09, it came back up. All these things. But what is it describing in 16, 17? Woe, woe, the great city. Dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls. What does that remind us of? Chapter 17, verse 4. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls. This is not economic fluctuation. This is total economic collapse. Forever. And these merchants have said, my entire value, identity, and worth is placed in this economic system. And if it goes away, everything goes away. And they lost hope. The world places all of their hope in the perpetuation of Babylon. Of Babylon continuing. All three of them. The king placed their hope in comfort and lust. The merchant for economic value. And the mariner. This is also mentioned, Ezekiel 27. It's monarchs, merchants, mariners. And what do we see here? Kings, merchants, and seafarers and shipmasters. They placed their hope, the merchants placed their hope in status. In status, what does it say? It doesn't say we gained wealth because of her, necessarily. It doesn't say we committed sexual immorality with her, with the seafarers. What does it say? Woe, woe, the great city. Where all those who have ships on the sea became rich. Why? Because she was rich. That's marrying for money. That's status. That's saying, oh, you have a lot of wealth. I don't need you to give it to me necessarily, but if I'm with you, I'm rich too. That means if I attach myself to something that looks good, that has a status and an appearance that I want to have, then I get the status and the appearance too. And that's what the shipmasters are lamenting. What we can see here is we must do away with a close alliance between civilization and culture and the church. These things don't go together. We must do away with indulging in power and influence purely for the sake of power and influence. And we must do away with assumptions that success in the world leads to actual meaning, actual fulfillment, and true security. This is not saying don't have things. It's not saying don't produce an economic system. It's not saying don't leverage and take advantage of it while you're here. It's saying don't be deceived and have a blinded mind that these things produce meaning, fulfillment, and security. Because they don't. Finally, what we see here towards the end of this chapter, 21 to 24, the finality of the destruction. Repeated, it says, never. 21, never to be found again. 22, never be heard of again. Never be found again. Never be heard of again. 23, never shine again. Never be heard again. This repetition in the Bible, that's pretty significant. Especially if you see things, what was that, six times? That's pretty important here. In verse 22, we see there is no joy. There's no harpists, musicians, flutists, or trumpeters. There's no economics. There's no craftsman of any trade. Doesn't exist anymore. Okay? And there's no industry, right? There's no sound of a mill. And then in 23, there's no ability. That's what John's trying to communicate with the no light of a lamp. You can't see anything. There's no ability to do anything. And then this one, at the end of 23, the voice of a groom and bride will never be heard from again. That one's interesting. That's not really mentioned before in chapter 18. So why is John doing something unique here by mentioning the giving in marriage between the bride and the groom? What he's doing here is creating a contrast, saying, look, Babylon, it's going to fall. There's going to be no more marriage there. But look, the kingdom of God, Revelation 19:7, let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory because the marriage of the Lamb has come. It won't happen here, but it'll happen here. All of this happens because the golden helmet blinded minds among 10,000 swords along the road to Babylon. Verse 23, all of this happened because your merchants were the nobility of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And that means something here in conclusion. How then shall we live knowing this, right? Remember in our meditation, I said, find the one command. The one command. When you're reading most literature in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, imperatives drive meaning. If there is an imperative, it is the primary focal point of the whole thing. There's one imperative in this chapter, and it is verse 4. Then I had heard another voice from heaven. Come out of her, my people. Come out. Babylon's going to be destroyed. The whole thing's going to go down. Everything goes away. Everything is burned up. People are afraid to get close because they can see smoke from her burning. Therefore, the imperative, don't be in her when she goes up in flames. Come out, my people. If we know the deception of the world towards false worship leads to destruction, we are to not participate in it. Right? I mean, this is obvious stuff. If it destroyed, don't be part of the destruction. The knowledge of judgment helps us to live now in light of forever and have hope in something that will never be destroyed. Because we can, and there is something. Why would we bring these things into our life of faith? Why would we do that? Why would we bring a false trust and security in sexual immorality, in an economic system, in status? Why would we bring that into the church, into our life of faith? Richard Baxter, a Puritan, he wrote a book called The Reformed Pastor, a really great book. He actually wrote a book called Practical Issues for the Christian in the 17th Century. It's like 22 volumes or something. And he writes in one little anecdote in there, he said, the preacher may experience on Sunday morning 200 families worshiping, praying, and singing to the Lord. And throughout the week, the same 200 families on the side of the road, not thinking for a second about Jesus. That is not coming out of Babylon. That's saying, why do I go to church? Because it makes me feel good. But then the other 6 days of the week, nothing. You're worshiping something else. It's as if your life is the sun, and church and faith are one of the things orbiting that. Rather than the call, come out of her, my people, places your faith and worship as the sun, and everything else in your life orbits that. Why would we hope in things that we know are going to go away? Why would we trust in something other than the eternal gospel of Christ's reign? Why? The only answer that there could possibly be is because it feels better. Now. It feels better now. That's the only possible answer, because Christ offers true security. Christ offers more than mere money and status and appearances. He offers white clothes that you might cover your nakedness, as the letter to Laodicea says. He offers gold refined in fire, not unethical economics like the letter to Laodicea. He offers true ointment for your eyes that you might not have blinded minds. Christ offers this. Christ's reign is the one of true kingship, not sexual immorality and an illusion of supremacy, but actual reign. That's happening now. Right now, Christian, you are a pilgrim in the world. You're in a land that you do not belong in. You're in a place that is not your home. Christ in his second coming, in his eternal reign, says, oh, my people, you have come out of Babylon. Here's home. It's not here. It's in the person of Christ. If you are an unbeliever, I pray today that you would come out of Babylon, or else you will be avoided as people are afraid of the smoke of your judgment. It's not worth it, and it will be destroyed. Trusting Christ, believer, unbeliever, the eternal thing that will not be destroyed, the thing that truly provides meaning and fulfillment and security. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you. God, I pray that you would do miraculous things in the lives of your people. Pray that you would save people by a clear proclamation of your gospel, by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear and listen to what the Spirit has said to the church. In your name, amen. Would you please stand with me as we